have Mrs. Taylor here. Mrs. Taylor, you're a blessing. I heard all kinds of wonderful things, and women were giving me notes to preach some of that stuff, and so I actually thought about having you do that, but that might just kind of blow us all away. No, we thank you so much for coming, and I know you're leaving right after the service, but God bless you. Thank you for giving so much of your time to minister to these ladies, and I know you ladies, did you ladies enjoy the retreat?
Amen.
We had a great time. I saw it the other night. Heather tried to throw me out of my own church. I was in here talking to some of the ladies I haven't seen from other churches. I just kept, she says, Pastor, it's time for you to leave now. And I tell you, you know, but I'm excited about what God's doing in the lives of our people. And I appreciate so much. A good emphasis. I told our men this morning in our men's meeting that we were meeting at 9:45 that, you know, we need to have a men's retreat, and they all agreed. So we're going to Hawaii next January. We're redoing the budget and vote that all in to pay for it. And some of you just don't believe that, do you? You're right. We don't have the money, so we couldn't, but... Anyway, it would be nice, but we need to have some things. And by the way, we have a wonderful God.
Amen.
And God's given us a great Bible.
Amen.
And I love the Bible. I hope you love it too. I hope it's not a textbook you just take to church with you, but it's something you live by.
Amen.
Because it'll make a difference in your life. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. The Bible said, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added to them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fears came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they... continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Bible. Thank you for the message and what you mean in this passage. Father, today I pray that you please speak to the hearts of every person here in this room. I pray for those who may have come here today that have never received Jesus Christ as Savior. Pray this might be the day they trust Christ. I pray for those who have been saved but never been baptized. Lord, I pray you'd work in their heart and life too. Father, I pray that you would grow us spiritually. Mature us. Shape us into your image. Lord, encourage those who may feel like quitting right now. Lord, may we be re-energized and recommitted to do more than we've ever done. We pray and ask these things in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated.
Yeah.
commitment. Why are we afraid of commitment at times, and then at other times, we readily accept it? I would suggest to you the reason why is because of the value that we place on that which we are committed to. In other words, if we value that car, we have no problem committing to it. But what about the church? What about other things in our life? Webster defines commitment as to entrust, as to join or as to engage, to pledge an allegiance to. The idea is that we place ourselves in a binding loyalty to our commitment. Our world is built around commitments. We understand them. We learn them at a very early age. We are committed to our parents and then later to our family. We have a commitment to school and to our work at school. There's a commitment to friends, to the government, to the legal authorities around us. There's the social commitments we have to how we handle ourselves out in public and the standards of society and what we do. We also have commitments that we make choices about, like our spouses and about having children, how many children we have, and transportation and those vehicles that we drive, and then our residence and where we live and our insurances and all of those things and our workplaces. Those are choices that we make where we have commitments. But do you realize that God has made some commitments to man? God has made commitments to us. He gave us His Word. He gives us the very air that we breathe. He communicated with us from the beginning. He guides and protects His people. He died on the cross for our sins. That was God's commitment to us. Here we find in this passage a committed group of people. They were committed. It was on the day of Pentecost. They had gathered in Jerusalem and they were coming down to celebrate the Passover feast. They arrived on the scene, and when they came there was one of the apostles, Peter, who was preaching. He took advantage of the large crowd. You know, preachers are like that. They like to take advantage of a crowd anywhere they can to get the gospel. That's a good thing. And Peter stood there and he preached the word of God, and 3,000 people were saved. Truly an amazing thing, having 3,000 saved in one message. Now, I've had several saved in one message, but not quite 3,000. That would be a wonderful thing, wouldn't it? I've probably been writing that down from now on and told my great-grandchildren that when they get to heaven. But one man said to me one time, he said, you know, the church is just one generation away from extinction. And I think he's got it right. The truth of the matter is that without committed people, there'd be no church. There'd be no place for people to go. And in fact, the truth of the matter is, without the church, there would be no Christian growth. You can't grow without having a church to be identified with. We learn from the book of Acts the church had been accused of turning the world upside down. I'm not so sure they turned the world upside down. I think what they did was they turned the world right side up. It was so upside down they didn't know which end was up. And when the church preached, they turned the world back upside down right. But someone said to me one time, they said, oh, Pastor, you know, it must have been much easier to have been a Christian in those days and much easier to be identified with the church in those days and much easier than it is today. I want to tell you it was the opposite. To be a Christian in those days was almost a guaranteed you were going to die. Because they would have killed you. Because you were identifying with Jesus Christ, the one who they crucified, and they would have crucified you with Him. You see, the difference is
commitment. It's commitment. What do you value that is worth your commitment? That's what I want you to think about today.
I mean, what is it that you really value? You know, we have no problem signing our name away on that home or that car or those other things, but now when you talk about identifying with a church or being identified with the people of God or making some decision like that, all of a sudden now we start backing up on our commitment. But the question is, what do we value? I think that will drive us to fulfill our commitment. In this passage of Scripture, I believe that God is outlining for us three commitments they had here in this local church. These people here, no doubt, had three great commitments. I want you to write them down. There's a little note there inside. And by the way, I want to urge you to come back tonight at 6:30. Don't miss 6:30. Don't miss the service tonight. I'm preaching. I'm beginning a series entitled Overcoming Life Stresses. Any of you ever have any stresses in life? Any of you? Tonight, I'm going to preach on how to manage life stresses. How do you manage it? And I want you to come back tonight at 6:30. But let's go back and look, if you would please, at these three commitments. Number one, I want you to write this one down. And notice, if you would please, they were committed to the membership. Verse 41. They were committed to the membership. I don't really think that the church, they were like, I don't really know if I, you know, maybe I'll look around and look at some of the other tabernacles around and see if maybe they might have something. No, they were committed to the membership. 3,000 people got saved. Now, when you get 3,000 saved, you have to do something with them. What are we going to do? Well, this is where we get down to it. I want to write down some things. Notice number one, the prerequisites to membership. If someone's going to join a church, and there has to be some prerequisites. In other words, you know, it's like, I read about a guy one time that did this, and I think it was a crazy thing, but here's what he did. He found a building, he just erected a sign, and out in the sign, here's what he said: New church membership now being formed. And what happened is that people came from everywhere around and they started joining the church. What was strange about it was there was no requirements to join the church. There was just anyone could come. You could come, won't you? In fact, their motto was, we don't tell you what to believe, you tell us what you believe. And the church grew really fast. Until they had their first business meeting. And on their first business meeting, everything went chaotic. Because here was a man that didn't think you ought to do this, and here's a man didn't think, and so on and so forth. You know, that's a strange thing. God's serious about his church. Do you realize the Bible says that this church is the bride of Christ? Now, let me ask you, gentlemen, if you're going to marry, don't you have some requirements for your bride? Amen. You guys are scared to death of your wives, and you know it. You're sitting there scared to death your wife's going to nudge you or something. I had some requirements. My future wife's going to have to be able to play the piano. She had to be beautiful. That was the high. That was number one. She had to love the Lord. That's important. Wouldn't you think that? Amen. Should be above beauty, I guess. God has some requirements. We shouldn't be surprised by that. God says he wants his church, and you follow me in a minute. You'll see where I'm coming from with this, but notice what he says. He said the Bible makes it very clear, and these are outlined. Number one, write it down. If you notice, the first requirement is salvation. They need to know Jesus Christ as Savior. God's all about His church. He wants the people that make up His church to know Jesus Christ as Savior. That's why the Bible says in Acts 2:41, then they that gladly received His word. They have to know Christ. And by that, I don't mean that they're a good person, or that they were baptized at some other place, or that they took First Communion, or they're a confirmed member of another church. But what I mean is they realize they're sinners, and the only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ, and they receive Jesus Christ as Savior. Now, we've had people transfer into our church that they are saved already. That doesn't mean you get saved here. It just knows that you know you're saved. That's the first requirement. And then the Bible said, baptized. So it says, baptized. It doesn't say dipped. In the sense that when we think of, you know, like dip the cookie, you know, or pour, sprinkle a little bit, it means immerse all the way under. By the way, when we baptize here, we put them all the way under. I mean, we baptize. That's why we have a baptismal pool here. The second requirement is you have to be baptized, not sprinkled, not poured, baptized. Because it's a picture of the death, the burial, and the resurrection. When Jesus Christ saved us, he saved us by dying on the cross. They buried Him, but thank God He rose again the third day. And we realize that this is what God says. What's interesting in this passage is, as you notice, there's something about an urgency in doing it. If you've been saved here and you've never been scripturally baptized, God says it said the same day. There's an urgency about it. But then, if you notice, thirdly, then that's where the church membership comes in. It said they were added. Added to what? The 120. So at this point in time, there were 120 people and 3,000 joined them. They had 3,120 people in that church on that day. That's a good start, wouldn't you agree? That's a blessing. But there's something else we learn about this, that there's also not only the fact that what the requirements are, but there's a divine order about those requirements. Can I remind you of this, that God did not write this by accident. He put this on purpose so we can understand it. Now, what did we learn about this? We learned, number one, that God requires what? Salvation. Let's try that one more time. What does God require first and foremost? Salvation. Okay, what's the next thing does He say after salvation? Baptism. Then thirdly is church membership. All right, so somebody comes to our church next Sunday and they walk the aisle and they say, man, we love Calvary Baptist Church. We want to join Calvary Baptist Church. We want to be identified with that. Man, you know what I'm going to say? I'm going to say, glory to God, I'm so glad you're excited. What's the first question I'm going to ask them? Are you saved? And I want to hear, are you saved? And they say, well, yeah, I am, because one night, in the middle of the night, I couldn't sleep. I got up, I walked out, I looked out the window, looked up at the moon, and the moon was turning orange, and then I knew something happened in my life. I've heard things like that, by the way. You laugh, I've heard it. That's not salvation. What I want to hear is, I want to hear that they realize they're a sinner and that Jesus Christ died. The only way to go to heaven is by trusting in Him and Him alone. That's salvation. Then the next thing, they say, oh yeah, I was saved. They give me a good testimony of salvation. Then what's the next question I ask them? Are you baptized? Were you scripturally baptized? Now, somebody told me this. I think Brother Avalos, you told me you're baptized like what, 3 or 4 times or something? Yeah, he was baptized as a baby, and he was baptized, you know, a little later, and they sprinkled a little here and a little there. And someone says, well, I've already been baptized. And I always ask him, I said, when were you baptized? He says, oh, when I was a baby. No, wait a minute. That's not the order. The order is salvation, baptism. I never found anywhere in the Bible that a baby was ever baptized, because he's not old enough to understand what it means to be a Christian. God outlines prerequisites. And then if they say, oh, I've been saved and scripturally baptized, I say, you want to join Calvary Baptist Church? Yes. And you tell me when you were saved and scripturally baptized?
you can be a member.
That's the prerequisites. That's how God lays it out. That's biblical, by the way. That's not Pastor Stone Street. That's the book of Acts. He lays it out. And so the committed membership is that people say, you know, we want to commit to this. And what do we need to do to be a member? To say, well, you need to get baptized. Or you need to get saved. Or then you need to get baptized. And all that. And by the way, I'm all about adding members because I want them to go through that process of getting saved and then get baptized. Amen. Well, see, it's all about growth. It's all about maturing people. It's about building people up. It's about helping people to get on down the road in their Christian walk. Because, you see, it all is about commitment. Look, I've known some people that got saved and never got baptized. They never got committed. Because the first step after you're saved is baptism, because that kind of kicks your commitment in high gear. God outlines a divine order. Number two, write this one down, the propagation of this. Everywhere they went, this church preached that people need to get saved, they need to get baptized. The commitment is not just to receive Christ, but to get saved and get baptized and join the church and be a part and be wrapped up into the ministry there and helping others to do the same thing. You see, this early church, they first and foremost, they were committed about getting people saved. But they didn't want to just leave them. You know, it's not just about, you know, I'll go out here and hand out a tract, someone gets saved. Okay, well, have a happy life. Hope things go well for you. It's a newborn baby. We want to get every person ever got saved. We want to get them in church. Amen? I mean, think about it. I mean, you know, I know this sounds like a little bit odd illustration, but I think it's true. It's kind of like, you know, you don't birth the baby and just leave it at the hospital and say, well, we hope you have a good life. And you don't want to do that with Christians either. Baby Christians need to be incubated in a church where they can grow and mature and develop and all of that. How many of you agree with that? Amen? That's what it's about. So that we want to help them to understand that commitment to membership. But second of all, write this one down. Notice, not only that's, by the way, the starting place, but then there's the second commitment we find is that is committed to the ministry. Not just to the membership, but to the ministry. Verse 42. The ministry has four food groups. I'm going to give them to you. You can write them down. Here's the four food groups. You see them right there. There's doctrine. There's fellowship. There's the breaking of bread. And there's prayer. That's the four food groups in the church. By the way, the church needs to function as a ministry of service. That's what we're all about. That's what the ministry of the church is. We are a church ministry. And you might say it this way, that really God has called and placed a pastor in a local church that he has a ministry and responsibility to help people to grow and make sure that church is doing its job in ministering. How am I doing? You guys follow me? Let me tell you, let me explain to you. Listen to what God says. This is my responsibility as a pastor. Here's what he says. And he says in Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 15, he says, and I will give you, speaking to you, pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. Do you realize that my job is to feed you knowledge and understanding? Like I'm trying to do today. So many people have asked me about, you know, about church membership and how church membership works, you know. And it's not just, you know, someone would say, well, how do I join the church? Do I just start coming and say, this is my church? No, it's not just attending. It's making a commitment at the altar. It's saying, hey, I want to be a part. I want to join Calvary Baptist Church. And I'm going to ask you two questions. I'll tell you that right now. Number one is, are you? And are you baptized? That's what I'm going to ask. That's it. And God makes it very clear that when we understand that the job of the pastor is to make sure that I feed the church. In fact, Acts chapter 20, he said, take heed unto yourselves, therefore unto yourselves, and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God. which he has purchased with his own blood. And then he says in Hebrews, he says, obey them that have rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. Look, here's how it works. Man, this week, I spend time with God, and God says, you know, some of the members of the church or some of the sheep in the church, they're struggling with this or they're struggling with that, or they're working on, you know, they're going through this, or you realize our community and what we're going through in our community. I don't know, do you guys realize that there is a really major problem with the night prowler that's breaking into homes where people are, they're at night, even while they're in bed, they're coming in and they're stealing things right out of your house. And it's all over Sassoon right now. They've kind of beefed up patrol, and now it's moved to Vacaville, by the way. It's the same thing. And people are nervous. And we have things that happen. You know, this airplane crash over the weekend in Reno. And the economy and all of those things. And do you know what God wants to help you to deal with that? When you come to church, you hear the preaching of God's word, and God has given you a pastor that has a message for you to help you with that. Are you following where I'm coming from here now? That's my job. And you say, well, how am I fed? There are four ways that you're fed. Number one, right? Look at it. Doctrine. That's what I'm doing now. Teaching. It's, yes, I'm preaching, but I'm trying to make this a little more of a Bible study than a preaching. But the truth of the matter is that it's my job to teach the Word of God, not my opinions, not what some politicians say, not some philosopher, not some educator, not some psychologist, but what does God say? I am commanded to preach the Word of God. That's doctrine. I feel bad for a church when a church says, well, you know, we kind of gather, we don't really worry too much about doctrine. Well, then what do you get together for? I mean, I can accept that if I go down and join some country club. But if I go to a church, I better have doctrine or I don't have anything to stand on. It's the doctrine, the teaching that holds the church together. For someone to say somehow it doesn't matter about doctrine, they don't know the Bible. The Bible is doctrine. So the first food group we all need is doctrine. But look at the second food group. He said fellowship. Did you notice that? That's 25% of the church. 25% fellowship. What do you mean by that, preacher? Well, it's a mutual sharing and building up of each other. Proverbs says it like this, iron sharpeneth iron. So a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. You get pretty down, you get pretty late, you know, kind of down the molly grubs, get around somebody that's not, and they will sharpen you, but you're not going to get it from the world because they're going to try to one-up you. You get it from God's people. That's why we come to church. We build each other up. Hebrews chapter 10 says it like this, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. You see, we need fellowship. See, here's what I believe. We're going to have this potluck after the service today. Man, I think we ought to pack the place out and just go in there and just spend some time with each other. But some people won't. And then they'll go away hungry and say, nobody really cares. That's the food group you're missing out. You need to know. You need God's people. You know, the church offers that, and people need to take advantage of that. Have people over in your home. Leaders need to have people in their home. Look, we need the fellowship. God put it there for a reason. The church is not just about kind of getting a little message and then slipping out the side door. You see, that's the wrong view, because, and that's where people kind of get the idea, well, I get my teaching from TV. Forget TV. Can you imagine the apostles say, well, you know what, you guys just watch television. That'll help you. No,
You know, you get, all you're doing is you're feeding yourself from TV. What you do when you serve in the church is you're helping others. Isn't that what fellowship is? It's not just about you getting, it's what you can give to help others. Amen? It's all about that. He said, the fellowship, we need that. You say, well, I don't need it. Yeah, but somebody else might. Somebody else just might. Maybe you can have somebody else, because I'm going to tell you something. You know what Will Rogers used to say? Be nice to everybody because everybody's having a bad day. Everybody's having a bad day. You know, some people got up this morning, they woke up this morning, they had a bad morning already. Some people had a bad week. By the way, aren't you glad weeks come and go? Amen. Sometimes we just have some horrible weeks. I'm just like, thank God they're gone. Let's move on to the next week. But here's the point. Fellowship, we need that. Thirdly, there's breaking of bread. Now, someone thinks that means the Lord's table, and certainly it is in view. Certainly we're reminded. But it's more than that. It's a reminder of what that means. That breaking of bread has the idea of reminding us of the fact that as God's people, that we need to remember that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. He was buried and rose again the third day. And we remember Him when we come together. And certainly they would do that. We would sing the songs of the cross. We sing the songs of heaven. That's what we do. And I'm sure in view it also is the idea that perhaps maybe that they would meet in homes and they fellowship together, as I already mentioned, in the breaking of bread as well. But then there's one more, letter D, prayers. How many of you need prayer? Let me see your hands. How many of you need it? I'm raising both of mine. Boy, I need your prayers. How many of you are counting on God's people to pray for you? How many of you are? All right. Me too. I'm counting on that. But can I tell you this? You need to pray for them too. I like what Tom Constable said. Commentator said these words, prayer is an expression of dependence. And when the people of God really feel their need, you will find them flocking together to pray. A neglected prayer meeting indicates very little recognition of one's true need. He said it. You see, here's what I believe. I believe the people of God ought to pray more now than they ever have. We are living in perilous times. We are struggling. Everybody is. I mean, when I call prayer time, we ought to have the place ought to be packed out. We have a 5 o'clock prayer meeting on Wednesday. The place ought to be packed out. Some of you say, well, I can't get up that time. I guess you're needing that great then. I guess you're not hurting that bad yet. Got real quiet, didn't it? See, it depends on your need. And by the way, if you want to know what your commitment level is, it's all going to depend on what you value. Really gets down to it. What do you value? What is important to you? See, God is very clear that spiritual life is much more important than anything in this side of heaven. First commitment, they committed clearly to the ministry, or to the membership, rather. They were wrapped up in the membership. Number two, they committed to the ministry. No doubt about it, they were committed to the ministry, and they were serving in that ministry. I will tell you this, there is no way that we could have a King's Kids program, we could have a nursery, we could have a children's program, we could have a bus ministry, we have a Sunday school program, we could have any of those things without servants who will commit to serve in the ministry. No doubt, we can't. And it's kind of strange because sometimes I think people, when they come to church, they want to come and they want all of these things, but they don't want to make any commitments to help with those things because they're afraid of commitment. I guess it's all about what we value. But then there's a third commitment they made. I want you to write this one down. It's commitment to the message. They were committed to the message. And by the way, when I say that, I want you to understand what I mean by that. I mean they were committed to the message of what the apostles were teaching and preaching. They said, that's what I want. I want to be identified with that. I don't want just to be something in my head, but I want to live that. That's what it's about. Because the truth of the matter is, letter A, they were a witness to unbelievers. There were people around that did not believe, and the church was to be a witness to the ancient world of the truth of Jesus Christ. Everywhere they went, people were asking. They wanted to know that. And the testimony of the apostles' miracles captured their attention. But when they saw the people serving, they said, wow, this is real. They saw the people were loving each other. They saw the people were truly caring about one another. They saw that here was a church that was united together, that genuinely wanted to serve. They saw that. And that impacted the ancient world. In fact, someone said, well, how did it do that? You know, you would think in that society, when it meant if you were to become a believer, that you might die, you would think that nobody would want to get saved, when the exact opposite was true. The Bible said they were daily being added to the church. I mean, they were added daily. And someone said to me one time, Pastor, you have a church service on Sunday night, you have a church service on Wednesday night. Man, that's a lot of services. Said, we want to get back to the Bible. Okay, great. Let's meet tomorrow night too. Let's meet Tuesday night too. Let's meet Wednesday night too. Let's meet Thursday night too. You get the point? They met every day. And some people cry about three times a week. Good night, man. They met every day. They were committed because they wanted to live it out. No doubt about it. Someone said to me, I was preaching like this one time, they said, you're a legalist. I said, no, I'm a biblicist. You got to be a biblicist, right? Yeah, listen, God's going to make all the difference in the world. You know what our society needs? They don't need a new president. They need a revival. We need to fill up the churches of God today. We need to see this church grow and expand. We need more churches like preaching the Word of God and getting it, so it can be a witness to unbelievers and say, you know, if you got something, what you got, I don't know what it is, but I want it. But not only were they a witness to unbelievers, but they were a blessing to the believers. Here's a strange thing that occurred. You know what they did? They took everything they had, they sold it all, and just kind of put it into a common pot so they could help other believers in the church. That does not indicate that that's what we're supposed to do. That's not what God was put that in there for. He wasn't trying to say that we ought to just kind of sell everything we got and put it into a common pot and share it. I really believe the reason why they did that was because they didn't think they were going to live very long. Kind of reminds me of what Mr. Saxon told me years ago. Mr. Saxon died. He was 86 years old. He was one of my deacons in my church. And he was a great man. I loved him very deeply. And I remember he said to me, he said, you know, he had an old car, and it finally just died. You know, Mr. Saxon was a very conservative man. I don't even know if he had more than four cars his whole life. And he bought this orange car. Do you guys remember that orange car he had? It was a Pontiac something, wasn't it? I don't remember. But I remember he had this orange, it was supposed to be red, but I think it, you know, kind of got sunbeaten and it turned orange. Kind of a thing, or kind of pink or something. I don't know. It was an ugly looking thing. But in fact, he drove it in here and left it. I want to get it towed off, you know. But I remember he told me, he says, you know, he said, Pastor, I'm not going to live much longer. No use of me buying any nice car. He said, I'm almost dead. He said, I know God's going to take me home soon. Why should I go out and spend all my money on a bunch of stuff I don't need, because I know I'm going to die soon? I think that's what the early church thought. We're all going to die anyway. You know, the truth, Mary, is he was so attached to heaven, and sometimes I think we need to get more attached to heaven that we won't care so much about what goes on down here. And that's what that was teaching. They simply took all their things and said, well, we don't really care that much about it anyway. Who cares about the car, you know? Car, horse, camel, whatever they rode. They didn't care. And they said, you know what we do care about? God. And they said, we'll just help out others. You know, we're so selfish today, we wouldn't even be willing to give out, you know, to help somebody give them a meal.
See that? See how this works? Oh, God, so clear. God said the church needs to be a witness in this 21st century, like it was in the first century. It's 2,000 years old. There needs to be a great witness once again in our communities and getting the gospel out. I'm going to tell you something. There are people in this community, they're looking for committed people. They are. I heard that in Vacaville, they have now said that they cannot pray in Jesus' name in public assemblies. Don't worry, they got a letter coming. You don't have to worry about that. I got a court ruling that tells them otherwise. I met with our mayor this week. I sat across the table from him. We're sitting there talking. I said, "Hey, Mr. Mayor, I just want to let you know that, you know, I want you to realize that right now we can pray in Jesus' name." He said, "I don't care what they say, you can." Thank God for a mayor like that. I told him, I said, "We're going to pray in Jesus' name, and I'm a chaplain here, but I'm going to pray in Jesus' name, and they can put me in jail, but I'm still praying in Jesus' name, because if I don't pray in His name, whose name can I pray in?" I told our chief that. He said, "Give me that court document." I'm going to tell you, it's going to go in this whole Solano County. Every mayor in this county is going to get it. We're going to impact. Because without Jesus, we have no county. We have no society. Look, we need some committed people. We need people who are real serious about this stuff. And what God says is, "I want you to make some commitments." You might be saying, "I'm scared to make a commitment." No, you're not. You're driving a car you're committed to. You have a job you're committed to. You have a house you're committed to. You're not really afraid. I think you're just trying to balance the value of it. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm really not. But I'm preaching. What God's looking for is some committed people. People who commit to membership, commit to the ministry, and then after that, commit to the message. Look, we're committed tonight. We'll be here tonight. I'll be here. I'll have a message for you to help you with life stresses, because you're dealing with stress tonight. It's yours. God, now, we've been excited about it for weeks. It's going to make all the difference in the world. It's all about your commitment. And I can't make that for you. But I can tell you this. I would start with the church. Why should you join the church? Well, let me give you four things real quick. I put it in your notes there. You realize if you have been saved and scripturally baptized, God commands you to join a local church. He commands it. That's what it says. Number two, we need healthy relationships for our family. How many of you agree with that? Amen. The Bible said two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Something about, you know, we all struggle and we all have our moments and we need to be lifted up. Number three, we need a place to use our gifts. You have a gift, you ought to use it. The Bible says, "Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given to thee by the prophesying with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery." Boy, it's just something about that. And then number four, we need a place to grow. This is sort of the greenhouse for Christians. Oh, yeah, the plants need to go out in the sun and go out in the world, but this is the greenhouse that we can grow in. So our family can grow, where we can grow together. Should I join? Yeah. Because it's a Christian growth principle. I want to see everybody be a part. We're not trying to have exclusive membership. It's not that way at all. It's not. It's just God says, commitments grow us and help us to grow and be what He wants us to be. Let us pray. Heavenly Father,